Good to have all of you here today. Praise the King. Good to know Jesus, isn't it, Ferris? I mean, it's definitely good to know Jesus. I can't think of nobody better I'd rather know. Can you, brother?
That's right.
Praise the Lord. How are you doing, young lady? Glory to God. Praise the King. Praise the King. Praise the King. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the King. Praise the King. Praise the King. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Praise the King. Glory. Well, I got a little announcement I want to make to start off with. Anybody here remember John Crocker? Anybody know John Crocker? Okay, some of you do. John Crocker, he came out here and helped us on this building. He was a 61-year-old man. Perfect health, it appeared. And he was a man that loved Jesus. And I love John's stories. Yeah, that's John right there on the screen. I think about when we'd sit around a dinner table, we'd talk about things. He would tell us stories like, you know, when my dad was growing up in high school, he had a special project to build a car. Now, this is a long time ago. John's dad, you know, is way back yonder. So he said, the grandchildren said, well, Dad, where'd you get the engine? And he said, I cast it myself. They said, what? Well, where'd you get the crankshaft? He said, I made it myself. Where'd you get the valves? He said, I made them myself. Now, how many of you would like to start out to build an engine and have to build every piece of it all by yourself? That would be something. I got a feeling that there's not a man in this room, not one of us, that could ever make an engine run. I bet there's not a man in this room that can build an engine, start from nothing, and cast all the parts and build it and make it work. I can't. Can you, Ferris? You can fix one, but building one from scratch is something else, isn't it? Because John's dad was one of the men that helped design the first nuclear bomb. You know, he was a pretty sharp guy. Pretty sharp engineer, I will have to say. But John was a pretty sharp guy himself. He was a hard worker. In fact, John was the one that came out here one night as a night crew. He come out here and said, Thurman, I was watching the news this afternoon, and they said the wind's going to be extremely high tomorrow. So I thought I'd come out and we'd see if we could use a night crew, because I figured you'd probably want to get the roof on this building before tomorrow. And a couple more guys showed up about that time, and so we worked on this building until 1 o'clock in the morning that night, and we got all the roof panels on, got it sealed in, and the next morning the wind was blowing 30 miles an hour. And you don't put these big 30-something foot long roof panels on even in a 10-mile-an-hour wind, much less a 30-mile-an-hour wind. But John came out and helped us that night. But the other day, they found John in his condo, and he'd gone home to be with Jesus. He was dead. They don't know what happened to him. He appeared to be in perfect health, only 61 years old. But all I got to say is John graduated and got to go home for the rest of us. But he knew Jesus, and he loved him with all his heart. So there was, who knows? But there's one thing we do know. There is a 100% chance of everyone sitting in this room that sometime in the next few years you will die. You know that? Every one of us are going to die someday, you know. Nobody knows when. But the good part about it is that all of us that really know Jesus by faith, like Dave talked about a while ago, that really know Jesus, when we step out of this body, we're going to step into the kingdom, aren't we, Joseph?
Yes, but I plan to go into rapture.
Amen. Praise the King. Well, now, you know, here's something, you know, that of what Joseph just said right there. Every one of us will go in a rapture. You know, it may be a personal rapture, or it may be the rapture when he comes and gets the whole church, but every one of us will have our own personal rapture. You know, the King will come for each one of his children, and I don't know when that's going to be. I'm not in any hurry to leave, you know, although I know a little bit about what that's like over there. I am really enjoying serving the King on this side, aren't you? I'm having lots of fun serving Jesus here on this earth, getting people saved, healed, and delivered. I love teaching God's Word and seeing people's lives totally changed. I love seeing Him do all the miracles. I love serving Him on this side. You know, it's really great to see God do the wonderful things He does for His people here when you teach His Word by faith. And John was one of those great faith men. He loved God with all his heart. Many a time, you know, we'd be up here doing something, and maybe I or Dave or somebody would start to miss a particular place, and he'd say, "Oh, you missed that screw. You're going to put that in the wrong place." I mean, he was watching us. I mean, he was watching over us like a hawk. But he was always willing to do anything. It didn't make any difference to be up on the roof or putting roof panels on or sweeping the floor. John would do anything, but John went on to be with Jesus. And they're going to have a little memorial type deal, or actually it's just kind of a meeting, really, is all it's going to be. March the 24th, which is Monday, I think that's the day after Easter. Yeah, the day after Easter, March the 24th, Monday, from 6 to 8 p.m. over at 4708 McKinney Avenue, apartment number 104. And it's at the 75 exit at Knox Street, or real close to that. So if anybody wants to go over there, we'll try to make it over there for sure. But if anybody wants to go, if you don't know where that's at, you get a hold of me. I've got this little note, and we'll tell you how to get over there. Just be a little meeting. But John was a great guy. Loved the guy. He was a really good Christian. But it's amazing how that he looked so healthy. And, as you can see there, John definitely wasn't overweight or anything. He just slim, trim guy. I bet he didn't weigh 150 pounds. You know, but 61 years old. Just nobody knows why. He just went home to be with Jesus. So be ready when your day comes. The King's coming for all of us. Isn't that right? Yeah, so as long as we're ready, it's not going to be a problem. Okay, before we get started today, does anybody have a testimony you want to give? Casey's got a testimony. Praise the King. Amen. Turn this mic on and let this boy have this mic. Okay, praise the Lord. All right.
I'll try to be really, really quick.
Okay, just take your time. Do what you want to. The Lord's in control, Casey.
About 7 days before January 29th, I walked in here to work and I said, "Cheryl, I've got a doctor's appointment on the 29th about my pacemaker, and I want it to be dissolved before I go in that building. I'm going to go in. He's going to do the thing. And there's not going to be a pacemaker, and everything's just going to be gone." So they prayed, and it was done. And on the 29th, I went in, did all the stuff, and for 20 minutes, they couldn't find the pacemaker. So I'm just kind of laying there, you know, trying not to laugh, because I know what's going on, and they don't. Well, finally, they found the pacemaker, or so they think. They found the pacemaker, and they said, "Your battery's low." I said, I'm thinking, I don't have a battery. I don't even have a pacemaker. So anyway, I go back in there, and he's talking, we got to schedule surgery. And I'm just sitting there dead silent because I don't need to have surgery. Amen. So anyway, they schedule the surgery, and, I'm like, "Dad, we got to have a talk when we get home." So I sit down with my parents, and I said, "Listen, I know what they're saying, and I know they're wrong. So, I don't want to do this thing." So I called back and I canceled. I said, "Listen, I want to cancel my appointment. Would you like to reschedule?" "No, I would not like to reschedule." "Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm sure." So, da, 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 da. And I've been standing on faith, and, I've been going through all the scriptures that the Lord had given me and all this. Well, last Friday night, I grabbed this Bible that I had bought at Half Price Books that day, and I flipped to the back to where this article on faith by Kenneth E. Hagin was, and I read this, and a huge light bulb came on for me. And this is what it says. Where is it at? In Mark 11:24, it says, "Whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and you shall have them." And Kenneth Hagin said to the Lord, "I desire to be healed." "You said pray. I pray." "You said believe." "And I believe, Lord." And the Lord spoke to him and said, "No, you don't." And Kenneth Hagin said back to the Lord, "With all due respect, Lord, you're lying. I do believe." And when he said this, the Lord showed me something, and I discovered the secret of faith. He didn't speak out loud. He said this in my spirit. But the last clause of this verse of Scripture is, believe that ye receive, and ye shall have them. And then Kenneth Hagin said, I saw it. I have believed, but I have to receive my healing. I have to believe I receive my healing from my heart while my heart is still not beating right. I have to believe I receive my healing from my paralysis, even though I am paralyzed from a natural standpoint. And if I believe I receive my healing, I have it. I had never seen that before. I had wanted to receive my healing first and then believe it. But why would I need to believe after I was healed? Because if I believed after I was healed, I'd know, and there's no point in having belief. So I read that. You know, I'm sitting at my desk and I said, okay, Lord, I get you. I haven't received my healing yet. So I put this down and I threw my hands up at my desk. I said, Lord, I receive it. And it's done, and thank you very much. Well, Tuesday night, I was cleaning up my area here, and I saw these two videos sitting there, and I had to put them up. So, without thinking, I grab me a chair, and I throw this chair down, and I throw my left leg up on this chair, and I step up on this chair, put these videos up, I step back down, I look down, I look back over at the shelf, I look at that chair, I look back down at me, and I look back up, and I look down, and I said, Jenny, did I just step up on this chair with my left leg? She goes, yes. So I'm standing there, and she's looking at me like, what are you talking about? And I said, I've never been able to do that before. I've always had to step up with my right leg. So I'm standing there, you know, this has not quite sunk in yet. Because, you know, I'm just standing there going, I just did that. So anyway, it sinks in, and I just go crazy.
Amen.
I have never been able to do that. So anyway, I run out to the front office, and I'm like, Cheryl. And she's like, what? So I tell Cheryl what happened, and we're all just going crazy. Well, finally, I decided, you know what? We have a dog gate up here, and every time that thing is up, I have to take it down. Well, I had to take it down because I couldn't step over. So I said, Cheryl, can I put that up and step over? And she said, yeah. So we put it up, you know, and I'm trying to throw my leg over, and it's just not happening. And I'm like, okay, I need to talk to my leg. So I started talking to my leg, and I'm like, leg, you got to go over this gate. So I'm all talking to my leg, and, you know, I kept trying to throw it over, and it just wasn't happening. So finally, I just took my arm, and I threw my leg over, and I started to get excited, and then I stopped because I had to help myself. And see, God doesn't need help. So I brought my leg back over, and I said, okay, I'm just going to do it this time. So I kept trying to do it. And finally, I just said, listen, leg, you have no choice. You've got to do what I'm telling you to do. So do it right now. And I took my leg, and I threw it over. So half of me standing outside the building, half of me standing inside the building. Both of my hands are like this. And I just broke down, and I just like, I just totally lost it. And I called my parents, and they're like, oh, my gosh, you know, something's wrong because I'm crying, and they can't understand what I'm saying. And it's like, you know, 11:45 at night. And, you know, so God just did all that. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how long it takes. Dave stood for how long?
20 months
until he received the complete manifestation of his healing. It may take you a long time, and you may get things in small steps. Things just may begin to happen in short doses. But if you stand on the word and don't get off, you can just be like all doing something and not even realize what the Lord just did. Because it took me about 10 minutes to realize that I just did that. But God is just so awesome. But that would not have happened until I realized the fact that I had to receive it.
Amen.
Because I didn't receive it. I just said, Lord, I believe, you know, I know in my head that you can do this. And I believe that I received. But my problem was, I didn't receive. I just believed that when it happened, I would receive it. But when I said, Lord, I receive what you have given me at this night. I receive it Friday night. I have it and I claim it by your word. People may still look and go, well, you don't look any different. Well, The Word says we look not at things which are seen, but things that are unseen.
Amen.
Because the things that are seen are temporal.
Amen.
That word temporal means subject to change. So even though, you know, this still looks all not right, look a little bit closer. Look in the Spirit and you'll see exactly what all of us up here are seeing.
Amen.
And what all of us up here are speaking, because my leg didn't go over the gate till I commanded it to do so. It may sound funny, but you got to talk to your body. That's what the Word tells us to do.
Amen.
And that's what I did, and that's when it happened.
Amen.
So
praise
the
Lord. Glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. On top of that, come on, brother. Glory to God. Wow. Thank you, Jesus.
We've even got pictures.
Oh, okay. Okay, praise the Lord.
Yes. My wife had, we can pass this around if you want to see it, but we took a picture. My wife had this.
Hold that up close where they hear you.
Oh, my wife had this ugly-looking thing develop on her leg that from the very first day, it just looked terrible. And a normal person, not a word-believing Terminator-type person, would have immediately rushed to a dermatologist to get that thing checked out and have it cut out or whatever. But we were new at the teachings of what the Lord was teaching us through Thurman. But we knew that we needed to stand on the Word and that it would be healed. And every day we spoke Mark 11:22-24 that mountain would be removed off her leg. And Kathy would say, and it's going to fall off right onto the floor. So we did that for 3 months, and every day the thing got bigger and uglier looking. It just looked like something from the pit of hell. It just really did. And after 3 months, one evening, Kathy was asleep already, and I was talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, you know, we've done everything that we know to do, and we are doing everything right, aren't we? And I heard him say, yes.
That was the first time.
I actually heard the audible voice of Jesus. I'd heard Thurman talk about it on some of his tapes, but I actually heard his audible voice, and he said, yes. And so I told Kathy what happened, that I heard his voice, and he said, yes, we were doing the right thing. Not give up. Keep believing. A couple of weeks after that, he spoke to me in my spirit and said, anoint her leg with oil, and that will fall off. And so I told her, and I said, the Lord told me we need to anoint your leg with oil. So we did. And a couple of weeks later, she screams at me from the bedroom. Big portion of it's just falling off onto the floor. And a couple of days later, she said, Fred, the rest of it's falling off on the floor. And so that's been a year and a half, 2 years ago, and her leg is just fine.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There again, Casey, standing, right? Standing, just like you said, they didn't get their answer in 1 month or 2 months or 3 months, but they did get their answer. So, I mean, when you stand on God's Word, it works, doesn't it, Fred? His God works. His Word always works. Okay, anybody else before we go on into the Word? Okay. Praise the King. Tell us what Jesus has done in your life, young lady.
Will Cheryl give me a book on blessing your children and others? And I started doing that, and there was a big change. And I'm sorry.
It's wonderful when you see Jesus work on your children, isn't it, Karen? Praise the Lord. That's okay.
But I'm seeing a big change in me, too, because... you know, I wasn't brought up on how to bless.
I know.
And now I know why the Bible says you're responsible for every idle word spoken, because, you know, when Jesus cursed the tree, it died.
Amen.
So if we're like Jesus, mm-hmm. There's power in our words. They demand to be fulfilled, whether it's blessing or cursing. And He wants us to bless.
Amen.
Even our enemies.
Amen. That's what He said.
And so, you know, I think now, maybe in the Jewish days, people knew how to bless, but I really haven't known. I wasn't brought up being blessed. I was always told, you're stupid, you're this, you're that. I mean, no one in my family really praised a whole lot. And, you know, even the Lord showed me that what, because I couldn't understand what happened to me a long time ago. And he showed me how someone had put a curse on me just through their words. They said, for most women, beauty is a blessing, but for you, it's a curse. And I was cursed after that because I had a pastor one time. I told him that, and he prayed over me, and I noticed there's a huge change after that. It was like I quit drawing people, the wrong men and the wrong people into my life after that. But I never really fully understood how powerful your words are. I mean, you have to be really, really careful about everything you say. And if you have a bad habit of murmuring and complaining, those are little curses too. You're cursing your work, you know, if you're complaining about it. You're cursing your food if you're complaining about it, you know. It's just, I really thank you for giving me the book.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? He is awesome. Now then, you know, there's no two ways about it, you know, whenever the Lord revealed to me many years ago about the tongue, you know, the power of the tongue, you know, when I began to see what the Word of God says about the tongue, and then I started looking at what I was saying, and I thought, whoa, there's some problems here. And so I started trying to straighten my act up. You know what I mean, don't you? Absolutely. So I started seeing these things in the Word, and I was not hearing this taught anywhere in the church that I was involved with. And I thought, wow, my words, are they that powerful? It's like Karen said, Jesus spoke to the fig tree, and he cursed it, and it died. And so when you speak to something, you know, I mean, we don't realize when we say something, well, my old left foot's bothering me this morning, or my old right hand's bothering me this morning, or it's because I'm getting old. You know, we don't realize what we're saying. We're saying the wrong things. I mean, we need to say what we want. We need to speak to our body like Casey did to his leg. I will have to say that when he called Mom and Dad the other night, they didn't know at nearly 12 o'clock at night. Of course, they had already gone to bed. They're probably not like us out here at the Ministry Center. You know, we're up all hours of this. Some people are normal. You know, they go to bed at night. Not like us. But he was so, like he said, he was crying. He was happy. He was hysterical. He'd done something he'd never done in his life. Now, you know, I walk up there all the time and step over that dog gate to get outside. I have no problem because I'm able to do that. And, you know, I hardly ever say, thank you, Lord, that I can raise my leg to jump over that. You know, it's so easy to forget and take for granted the privileges you have, isn't it? You know, when we wake up in the morning, you know, if we can see, I mean, I remember when I prayed for William that time, had that shriveled hand for all those years, and his arm was like that, and I prayed for him, and that hand immediately opened up, and God renewed his arm. It had been broken seven places, and in the last 8 years, he had not been able to move his fingers. And I prayed for him, and the King of the universe instantly, completely, totally restored William's hand. And the next day I went by to see him because this kind of miracle was kind of new to me too. You know, I wasn't seeing many of these at that time. And when I went by to see him the next day at his little tiny apartment over there in Fort Worth, I went upstairs, knocked on his door, and he said, it's open, come in. And so I walked in, and there's William, little guy, tiny guy, sitting in the middle of the bed with his legs crossed, saying, Lord, thank you that I can move my hand. Lord, thank you that I can move my hand. And I thought, you know, I can do that. And I hadn't told the Lord thank you for that. I don't remember ever saying that. So, you know, I started saying, Lord, thank you that I can move my hand. Thank you that I can move this one, Ferris. You know, when I go out there in the morning, instead of grumbling over one of them cars I'm working on, thank you, Lord, you sent me one to work on, right? Yeah, it changes everything in your life. Instead of grumbling and complaining about things, you start praising the King for everything. Because, you know, we now know for sure that he does not like grumbling and complaining. And we now know that when we stand by faith and believe it's done, that it is done. And then the manifestation starts. You know, I mean, I remember that story. I've heard Kenneth Hagin tell that story himself when he was a little 17-year-old boy, been sick all of his life. And there he was, paralyzed from the waist down, couldn't move a muscle. When he got to Mark 11:24, And, of course, you know, I remember something else that he told. When he got a hold of Mark 11:24 the first time, he was hysterical. He thought, this is Scripture. It says I can be healed. I don't have to be like this. He said, but surely it doesn't mean what it says. If it does, I can be healed. He said, Mama, he said, would you call the preacher and have him come over? He's got to explain this verse to me. So he said, we had two preachers, and Grandma had one, and we had one, and said ours didn't come. But the one Grandma had, he come by to see me and said, when I heard the preacher here, I got excited. I thought about Casey. He was excited. He couldn't hardly talk the other night, as you know. He was crying, and he was so hysterically happy. He was trying to talk, but you couldn't understand nothing. He was just, you ought to have been here with him. That's what was so much fun. He was just having a ball. But Kenneth Hagin, he said, when that preacher walked in, I thought, he's here. He's going to explain this verse to me. And he said he got so excited, he couldn't ask him. He couldn't even talk. He said, Lord, I need to ask him what this verse means in Mark 11:24. But he was so hysterical, he couldn't talk. He was so sick and so handicapped. And he said, I'm trying to ask him what Mark 11:24 means. And he said, the pastor walks up and sat down beside me. And he said, I'm trying to talk. And he said, he reaches over and pats me and says, my boy, just be patient. In a few days, it'll all be over and you'll be in heaven with the Lord. He said, I didn't want to be in heaven with the Lord. I'm a 17-year-old boy. I don't want to be in heaven with God. I want to be healed. I want to run and play like everybody else. But just be patient, my boy. I thought we got too many men like that. We got too many men like that. You know, we need some men that can pray the prayer of faith. That's, we need some women that can do that too, praise God. We need some people that'll believe the word. So finally, he finally just said, Lord, you're going to have to reveal to me the truth of this word. And that's when the Lord told him what he did. And then he said, okay, if I'm healed, now he can't move a muscle. He's handicapped for months. He's been paralyzed totally from the waist down. And he said, okay, God. He said, if I'm healed, sick people stay in bed. Well people get up and do something. And he said, I reached up and grabbed that post on that bed, and I started pulling myself up. He says, I pulled myself up. He said, that devil's saying, you fool, don't you try to get out of bed. You're paralyzed. You'll fall out on the floor and kill yourself. That sounds just like our enemy, doesn't it? Our good old buddy. He's always trying to help us out. But Kenneth said, I ain't believing that. And he kept pulling himself up, and he got them legs. I remember one time I was at a meeting, and he told us this. He said, I reached down, got them dead legs, and I pulled them over to the side of the bed, and I dropped them off the side of the bed. He said, now I'm going to walk in the name of Jesus because it's written in that book. And he said, my legs fell down to the floor and hit the floor and said, I'm still holding on. And he said, all of a sudden, something like a warm honey hit me right in the top of the head and began to go down through my body. He said, all of a sudden, I began to feel my legs tingle like 1,000 needles were in my legs. And he said, I went ahead and let those legs fall. I continued to work on believe the word. I turned that post loose, and I said, now I'm going to walk. And he said, I put that foot out there in front of me. And he said, I slid out of that bed. And he said, first thing you know, I'm walking slow. I'm standing by faith. And he said, in just a couple of minutes, I'm just walking around normal like everybody else. Now, then just before that, he'd been totally, completely paralyzed. And you know, now, I used that same set of verses in Mark 11:23 and 24. Actually, 24 was the one I used for Caitlin. And many of you have heard me tell how I stood by faith. I had just come back from the doctor for the fifth time in 10 months. And they had examined that little valve in Caitlin's throat, and they said, it does not work. And I took Mark 11:24, and I prayed that verse over my grandbaby, and I said, Lord, thank you. That valve's working perfect. Because he told me, when I pray, believe I've received, and it shall be mine. And I had the audacity to believe that this written book could change her life forever. And I went in with a little girl that had just been told for the fifth time that if I feed her anything, she's going to die. You got to be a stupid grandfather to believe the book. You know it? But I believed the book. And I went in and prayed over her one more time, repented of my sin, asked God to make that valve work, and I thanked him for doing it. I said, now, Lord, you said, when I pray, believe and it's done. So I said, Toby, let's feed her. And we fed Caitlin and give her a bottle of juice, and the average person would have absolutely jumped up, down, backwards if it had been a team of doctors there. They'd all been screaming, you fool, you're going to kill her. But the Word of God works, doesn't it, Ferris? The Word of God works. And, of course, that little girl today, she's been eating and drinking ever since that day. That's been years ago. And she can eat anything she wants to, run and play. And the Word of God set her free. Amen. Just like it has Casey. You know, just like I said, it ain't going to be long. Not long at all. This boy's going to be jumping over that gate as he runs out the gate. I mean, you know, he's going to run just like a little deer. He'll run to the front door and he'll push his phone button and while he's still in there and say, Mom, I'm in the air. I'm jumping over the gate. You got to think big, don't you, Casey? There's nothing impossible for our King, is there? Absolutely nothing. And this young man knows it. Oh, if I'd had the kind of faith he's got when I was 19. I didn't even know what faith was when I was 19. Did you? No. I'm just learning now, aren't you? We're just getting a hold of it. Wow. Well, praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day already. And the wonderful testimonies we've heard, the wonderful things you're doing in people's lives. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being the mighty God. Thank you for talking to us. And Lord, it is awesome when you do talk to us. And we praise you when we get to hear you talk to us. But Lord, we praise you all the time, whether we get to hear you or not. You talk to us in your word. And we're grateful for your word, which is forever settled in heaven. Now, Lord, bless us today. As we study your word, we want to learn more about you and what you like and what you don't like and what we get when we obey you. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that we are sons and daughters of yours here today. And may you bless every one of us today with everything we do. And this week, may you bless us and use us mightily to bring glory and honor to your kingdom. Because that's what we're here for, Lord, to be about your business. Thank you for the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're going to continue on these rewards. Dave, you know which scripture was the next one in order? Let's see if you got them marked or did you have them marked? Okay. Matthew 5:12. Okay, this is where we are. Okay. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, if you're not being persecuted on this earth, you're probably not doing anything for Jesus. If you're not catching some flack, you know, somebody's not giving you a hard time, somebody's not throwing rocks at you, then you're probably not doing anything right. But the Lord says, if you are being persecuted, he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. How many of you want to get a great reward when you get home to be with the Lord? Hey, I want a reward. I don't want to be like Howard Pittman when I got home. You know, we sat down and talked to Howard Pittman. If you haven't heard the interview we done with him, it's back there, copy of several CDs. Howard Pittman said when he died in 1979, he was a Southern Baptist preacher. He had preached in church, preached on the streets, everything else. And when he died in 1979 and went to heaven, the Lord come to the gate of heaven, and the Lord told him, Howard, you can come in because of the blood of my son, Jesus, but said, you will not get a single reward. He said, what? Lord, I was one of your preachers. He said, you didn't do nothing for me. He said, you didn't believe my word. You didn't do nothing I told you to do on earth. He said, everything you did it for yourself. So he said, you can come in, but he said, you will not get a single reward. Now, how would you like to be a preacher, preach on the streets and do all the things and think you're doing things for Jesus when you got home, found out you'd been doing it all for yourself? You ain't going to get a single reward when you come home. Not one. That'd be a little bad, wouldn't it? I don't want to get home and have no reward. Do you, Tom? No. Absolutely not. You know, so he said, Lord, then what do I need to do? He said, Lord, I don't want to come in. I don't want to come in if I'm not getting any rewards. I want to go back. And he said, well, if you go back, I'll let you go back. But before you go back, I'm going to let you take a trip of the spirit world. I want you to see how it works. And so Howard Pittman, in 1979, got to make a trip of the spirit world. And, of course, we had the opportunity to sit down with him and talk with him for several hours. We were all day with him Friday. And then we sat at his meeting Friday night till about 10. And then we came home after that. But we had a we recorded his entire meeting that afternoon from mile 10 till 4, whatever it was, out, except for an hour, hour and a half lunch break. And we have a copy of that back there. But it was really interesting to talk to a man that had died in 79, had talked to the Lord, and had come back and had a trip of the spirit world. It was a very interesting day, I will have to say. We all went, you know, everybody on the staff, there was all of us, we went down there and spent hours with them. And I will say it was a very interesting time. But talking with him made me realize, Lord, what I'm doing, I want to make sure it's for you. And I want to be about your business. I don't want to be about my business. I want to be about your business. And I want a reward when I get home. I don't want to work on this earth and get no rewards. In fact, when I worked as an engineer, I worked my heart out. I realized I was working for the Lord, but I also done a good job for the company I worked for, because when it come time, if there was going to be a time, and there was some times that they did give us up to, in fact, there we had about 5 years in a row there where the company was so fantastically good in what they did, and their profits were so good, they put a top 10% on pay raises. In other words, if you met all the criteria was required according to company standards, you could get a maximum increase of 10%. Now, they went all the way from 0 to 10. If you didn't meet the criteria, you maybe got a 1% pay raise or a 2%. But if you were super good and everything was super good, you could get a 10%. I got a 10% 5 years in a row. I mean, that's awesome. You know that? But I didn't get that being a drag. I got that being there before I was supposed to be there, doing a good job, working my heart out for that company. You know that? They didn't give me a 10% pay raise every year for 5 years for nothing. They gave it to me because I produced for them. Hey, I got a feeling it's going to be like that in the kingdom, don't you? God's going to bless you according to your work. He's going to give you a reward. And right here he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know, if you're persecuted, who in the world is going to rejoice and be exceedingly glad if every time you turn the corner somebody's persecuting you? But that's what the king said, do, isn't it, Casey? He said, if you do that, great is your reward in heaven. Hey, I want a great reward when I get home, so I don't care who talks about me. I don't care how much persecution I catch. I don't care what nobody says about me. I'm just going to be about God's business, aren't you? Amen. That's what I'm going to do. Okay, now then, Matthew 5:46. Oh, we got that one. For if you love them which love you, for what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? You know how easy it is to love some. You know how easy it is to love Deborah? I mean, you know, she's a sweet, kind lady. She don't ever give me a hard time. It's easy to love her. You know how easy it is to love Tom? You know, he's a sweet, lovable, kind gentleman. Never gives me any trouble. But you know, some of those guys that, you know, read me the right act. You know, when I went down and spoke at Big Sandy, I thought, you know, man, you know, if there's, I ever got a good praise report, I ought to get it. But they crucified me. You know, you think, hey, it wasn't quite so easy to love them guys, Tom. You know what I mean? What did God tell me to do to them guys, Joseph? And love them. That's what he said. So that's why he says, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? It's easy to love somebody that's lovable, isn't it? Oh, when somebody's lovable and sweet and kind, it's so easy to love them. But if they don't love you, that's when you find out what you're made out of. You know, so do not even the publicans do the same. So whenever God tells us to love everybody, doesn't he? You think he means that? Yes, he does. Love everybody. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not your alms or your money before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Some guy says, okay, he lets everybody know today, I've had a really great week this week, so I'm going to give $1,000 to the ministry this week. And he tells everybody. What kind of rewards is he going to get, Deborah? He's pulling his own string, isn't he? I'm somebody. No, God says, don't do that. He says, otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. No reward. So, wow, made a lot of money this week. I'm going to give a lot to the church, but I want everybody to know I've done it. Instead of just giving it in secret and saying, here it is, Lord. I'm telling you and you only. Because if you go around telling everybody, well, I had a great week this week, I'm going to give $1,000 to the ministry this week. How much reward are you going to get? Oh, that's right, none. That's right, none. So that just lets us know that when we give something, just give it unto the Lord. Don't go out and blow your horn about it. I mean, if God gave you $100,000 to give to some ministry, don't go out and blow your horn. Just give it to God. You want a reward? Those lots of people would love to say, oh, man, I really done something. I sold some property, and I'm going to get to give $100,000 to some ministry. Whoa, aren't I going to get a big blessing over that? What did God say you're going to get? Nothing. Not going to give nothing. What if you give $5 in secret? He's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. Isn't that amazing? He's going to bless you. Oh, my goodness. Therefore, when you doest your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that you may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want no rewards from man. I want mine to come from God. I mean, you know, I don't want anything a man can give me as far as a reward is concerned. Because absolutely everything man can give you on earth, what's going to happen to it anyway? It's going to burn up, isn't it, Tom? That's what Cheryl and I, we talk about this once in a while. And somebody would, at first, when we first got married, you know, she'd say something about, well, we've got to watch over this or do this. And I said, what's the big difference, honey? It's going to burn up anyway. You know, so I ain't used to get upset at that person over that. It's going to burn up anyway, you know. I mean, if it's on this earth, what's going to happen to it? It's going to burn up. Now then, should we take care of things God gives us on this earth? Of course, you know, you don't go out and be stupid about this. You take care of things, but you don't, you know, don't put that little deal on the back of your car. This car protected by Smith and Wesson. You know, you mess me up, I'm going to shoot you. That tells you who's your God, doesn't it? Have you ever seen one of those signs on the back of a car? Sure. I mean, you know, that's the world. That's not the Christian. Every time I think about those signs on the back of the car, and I've told this lots of times, I was downtown at 35E and Mockingbird one day, and I was coming home. I'd been over to pick up some stuff. And I pulled up behind a guy, of course, wall-to-wall traffic everywhere, as always. Pulled up, and there's a sign right on the back of the car that says, if you love Jesus, honk. Yeah. You seen one of those, Grace? So I saw that, and I thought, wow. Okay, so I said, beep, beep, beep. The guy turned around and looked at me like that, and he didn't say nothing. So I sat there for a minute, and, of course, the lights are real long down there. So I thought, wow. I said, beep, beep, beep. This guy gets out of his car, walks back. He said, is there something wrong with you? I said, well, sir, that your car? Yes. I said, that little sign on the back said, if you love Jesus, honk. I said, I just love Jesus with all my heart. Uh-oh. Got back and got his car. Never said another word. If you put a sign on the back of your car, remember it's back there. Otherwise, you'll look like a fool. You know that? You don't want to look like a fool, especially if it's about Jesus, right? So you put a sign on your car, and if somebody behind you is honking, it don't make it. If they pull up behind you, you don't have a sign, and they start honking, what should you do? Say, praise the Lord, you know. Stick your arm out the window and say, praise God. You know, that's what you should do instead of doing something stupid, because people are just trying you. They're trying to persecute you. And the Lord tells you to be in love, doesn't He? Sure. So, I mean, so don't get mad at them. Somebody cut you off. I mean, I remember this one man. I led him to Jesus. He was a contractor, and he was probably 50. And I led the guy to Jesus, totally changed his life. And I don't know, a few years later, I saw his wife one day for the first time. And she come up, and I'd never seen this woman. And she was a real pretty lady, too. And she came up, and she was with her husband. They were together, and I happened to see them. And when I did, this woman come up, she said, and he said, and this is Thurman Scrivener. She said, Thurman Scrivener. She ran over, put her arms around me, and kissed me on the cheek. And she said, I want to tell you how much I love you. I thought, wow, what did I do? She said, my husband said, you, after you led him to Jesus, it's just like night and day in our home. She said, after he got saved, said, we used to be driving down the road. Somebody nearly cut us off. And she said, you have no idea how many times I prayed when he's driving down the road, 80 or 90 miles an hour, trying to catch the guy that cut us off, screaming at this guy. She said, he scared me to death. She said, once you led him to Jesus. He said, after that, somebody almost hit us. He just said, praise the Lord. Said, Lord, bless that guy. And she said, just keep driving 60 miles. And she said, it changed my life forever. And she said, I love you for leading my husband to Jesus. Well, what happens when you become a new creature in Christ? That's what's supposed to happen, right? That was a pretty good indication the man really was saved. And it changed his life forever. So these are some of the rewards you get when you really serve Jesus. And you get to see the Lord do these great things. Then in verse 3 and 4, he says there, but when thou doest alms or money, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, do you want to be rewarded by man, or do you want to be rewarded by God? Ooh, I want the Lord to give me a reward. Don't you, Tom? I don't want nothing. I don't want no reward from man. I want God to reward me. Now, you know, a lot of times God will reward you through a human being. You know that? He'll just have somebody come up and I mean, I'm telling you, it's wonderful when you're doing things, when you're in the ministry and you need things. And, of course, I've told this story many a time about the time when we had 135 VCRs in there and I had 100 of them wear out and I needed a bunch of new ones. I mean, you know, it's amazing. And I needed some new distribution amplifiers and all kinds of stuff. And I sat down and figured out what I needed. And I thought, Lord, this is going to cost $10,000. I've got to have $10,000 to replace all these things. So me being the great man of faith that I am, instead of going to the mailbox every day, after I prayed and asked the Lord for that, I didn't go for a week. You know, I thought, well, it'll look a whole lot better, you know, if I wait. Because, you know, I usually get 3 or 4 letters a day back in those days. And usually people send a little bit of money in them. So I thought, well, okay, instead of going to post office on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, usually every couple of days anyway, I'll just wait till Friday. Because, you know, I'd have a whole lot better chance to get $10,000. I never had $10,000 in 1 week at that time, never. So I thought, okay, I'll just wait till Friday, and then I'll go down there. Well, how many of you know God knows how to put you to the test? I'd prayed and asked for $10,000, and I wait all week long, and Friday afternoon I go down to the mailbox and I stick that key and open it, and my heart sank plumb down to here. There was one little tiny letter laying in that mailbox. One. I mean, usually there's, you know, 15 or 20, but after I prayed and asked him for $10,000 and there's only one, I mean, okay. So I got it. I stuck it in my pocket, closed the mouth, didn't even open it. You know, I'm really a man of faith, aren't I? I'm really a man of faith. I come home, and I'm getting ready to go to bed that night, and I have forgotten that letter. I've run around, done all kinds of things with that letter stuck in my pocket. I start to go to bed, and I go and whoops, I guess I better pull my stuff out. Oh, there's that letter. I guess I ought to see what's in that. I ripped it open and opened it up, and no letter, one check, and it was for $10,000. Is God awesome or is he awesome? Boy, he put me to the test right to the second. So then I was able to go put that in the bank. I was able to go down and buy them 100 VCRs and all that stuff and pay for everything, and he paid for it all. God's pretty good, isn't he? Yeah, no, yes, Joseph. Oh, I can just see him now say, I thought you was a man of faith. He said, you don't have no faith at all. I can only imagine what the king would say to me, really, if I were to say, Lord, how much faith do I have? He said, I can't measure that small. I can't measure that small. Oh, Lord, oh, woe me. Oh, goodness. Okay, verse 5 and 6, Dave. And when you pray, you should not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. So see, when do you get your greatest prayers answered? When you're in your prayer closet, or your prayer closet could be your car driving down the road. You know that? Ain't nobody in there but you and God. And you're praying and talking to him, and you can get some tremendous prayers answered. I have seen the Lord answer some prayers for me driving down the road in my pickup, one hand raised, driving. You know, I can imagine. In fact, there's been a few times I'm driving down the road and I get so caught up in that. And in fact, one night I was coming home. It was 1 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning. And I'm coming home, my pickup, and I'm just praising the King. I'd been out praying for people and getting people healed and saved and all kinds of things. And it's 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'm driving over here, and that's when they was just beginning to work on 114. It was still two little lanes. And I'm driving along there 45 miles an hour at 1 o'clock in the morning. And, you know, there's not a car nowhere to be seen, just me. So I'm no hurry, you know. I'm driving along there 45 miles an hour, and all of a sudden they'd put a little off lane to the side there for people to turn in to Trophy Club. And so I saw that, of course, and well, you know, ain't nobody nowhere, no lights, no nothing, so I run over that big line that separated to about a foot. You know, but ain't nobody there, so no big deal. But then I pulled out, straightened up, and I go down the road, and I pass that intersection, and all of a sudden there's these little red and blue, green lights behind me. I thought, where'd this guy come from? What does he want? So I thought, well, I guess he's going somewhere. I better get out of the way. I looked down, and I'm still going 45, and the speed limit's 55. So I pulled off to the side right quick, and he pulled in behind me. I thought, well, wonder what this guy wants. So he comes up and says, shines his light in my pickup. And he said, can I see your driver's license and insurance? I said, well, of course. But I said, what did I do wrong? He said, what's that bottle right there sitting there in that little deal? I reached over to get it. He said, what? I said, that's okay. I said, that's my bottle of anointing oil. He said, what? I picked it up and it's a bottle of olive oil. I said, that's my bottle of olive oil. He said, what do you do with that? I said, I cast out demons and heal the sick with that. He said, oh my gosh, you know who I thought you was? I said, I have no idea. He said, I thought you was an old drunk going home from the bar at 1 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning. He said, you're drunk, okay, but you're drunk on the Holy Ghost, aren't you? I said, you must be a Christian. He said, I am a Christian. That boy sat there and talked to me till 4 o'clock in the morning, right there beside the road on Sunday morning. We had a great, and then somebody called him on the radio and said, we need you at a certain place. He said, I'll be right there. He said, I'm sure I never did get my insurance or driver's license, either one to him. Never did even get a letter. He said, I'm sure glad I stopped you. He said, you've really, really set me on fire. He said, I'm going to go do something good for Jesus now. I said, praise God. And he left. You never know when God can use you to do something good for Jesus. Who knows? At 1 o'clock in the morning, and you know, he thought I was a drunk, and he thought that bottle was my drinking bottle, you know. When he said, what is that bottle? That's what he's looking for. And I said, my anointing oil, picked up, handed it to him. Oh, what do you do with that? I said, I cast out demons and heal the sick with that. You don't run into many men that have an anointing oil bottle in their car, do you? That goes and prays this prayer of faith for people and see people get delivered and healed. But that's the way we should be. But he says, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. And don't you love to get those kind of rewards from the King? Amen. He can reward you mightily. Okay, now then the next one is verses 16 through 18. And he says, moreover, when you fast. Now see, I read that a lot of times in my life, when you fast. But in the Baptist church, I never fasted, not one day in my life. Have any of you ever been a member of a church that has never taught fasting? You know, and you never fasted. You didn't know you were supposed to fast. But right there, Deborah, when he says, and when you fast, that's obviously means for us to fast, right? There's times when, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Oh, so I go on a 10-day fast, or a 2-week fast, or whatever. And I called my friends every day and said, oh, don't you feel sorry for me? I'm fasting. I'm so hungry. You might as well eat, right? It ain't going to do you no good with the Lord. The Lord tells you when you fast, don't be like those hypocrites that do that. He said, brush your hair, you know, comb it, look good, look sharp, have a smile on your face, and don't let nobody know. Somebody say, hey, we're having dinner. You want to say, I ain't got time, praise God, but maybe next time I'll stop with you. Don't say, no, I sure would love to, but I'm fasting. No, 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 no. Don't do that. You know, don't even tell them. Do it in secret, that you may appear unto men to fast. For verily I say, they have their reward, but when they fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Verse 18. That thou appear not unto men to be fasting, but unto your Father which is in secret. And your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. So see, when you give and you do it in secret, He's going to reward you. When you fast in secret, He's going to reward you. Okay, now we go to Matthew 10:42. Matthew 10:42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So, isn't it amazing that you can just give a cup of cold water to someone in the name of Jesus and you can get a reward? Isn't it amazing what we do things? I mean, I think just like that guy I told you all about yesterday, that old gentleman that, I'll say he was old, he looked old, he probably younger than me, but he was dragging that little cart down there last week when Dave and I was down in the rain and the snow and getting some stuff when he was going to sell his little cart full of trash, and he opened the door for me, and then he held his hand out, you know, so I started to reach my billfold, and Dave just had a dollar. He said, here, open, roll the window and give him this. So I give him the dollar, and he said, thank you. And I said, what are you going to do with that? He said, I'm going to buy whiskey with it. He was real honest. He's going to buy whiskey. And, of course, as I told him, I said, what you need? Jesus. I talked to him about Jesus there. But as we drove off, Dave made a resounding statement. He said, Thurman, he's just like all the rest of us. He has been given the freedom to make the choice he wants, and he's made the wrong choice. He said, everybody in this earth, God gives them the freedom to make the choice. Well, they're going to serve Jesus or they're going to serve the devil. And he's made the wrong choice. Well, you know, many of us as Christians have been given the choice to be sick or be well, but we don't know it. And so we're sick, and we don't know what the healing power of Jesus is. And when we learn about the healing power of Jesus, you can take a man that is sick, afflicted. I mean, I had one in here just last week with terminal cancer, you know, and you got to teach them faith. You got to teach them the word. You got to teach them what they got to do. And if they will do it, a man I have seen, I don't know how many men I've seen in my life that had cancer in a big way, and I've seen them healed, and some of them I've seen them healed instantly when you kick the devil out of them. Haven't we, Tommy? It's one. There's one back sitting right back there. I just looked up, and there he sits, and he had cancer. Hold your hand up, Tommy, so they can see you. Tommy's a great man of God. He loved God. He went to church, but his pastor brought him over here to meet. How many years ago has that been, Tom?
About four
years ago. And he had been diagnosed with MD Anderson, that they were going to both give him chemo and radiation. And he came over, and him and his pastor sat up there in a room with me for about 6 hours. And we talked about the Word of God for about 6 hours. And then I jumped up and prayed for him. And the King of the universe healed that man right there. And then he got healed. He told his testimony all over the place. And then one day he was telling me about some other guy over there that come in with cancer. And since his pastor knew about that, if I'm telling this right, he may have to correct me, but I think the pastor sometime during the service come and asked Tommy to go back and pray for the man with cancer. And Tommy went over and prayed for that man, and God healed that man, didn't he, Tommy? See, it's amazing after you learn about the healing power of Jesus, the faith you can develop within yourself. But that's why God, He does these things through us. He wants us to have that kind of faith. And, of course, not only did that change Tommy's life forever in that, but I don't even know how many men he has led to Jesus since he got healed of terminal cancer. But Jesus become a whole lot more real to you that day, didn't he, Tommy? He did. And I bet you don't even know how many men you've led to Christ since that day, do you? A bunch of them, though, I know. But see, what is it? What are we supposed to be? About the King's business. What does he save us for? What does he heal us for? To produce fruit for his kingdom. Is that right? As Tommy prayed, really, in secret, God began to reward him openly, bringing souls in and done all kinds of things. It's just like today we were up there in that office. Nobody knew what we were doing. Nobody except us three men and Jesus. But that day, he got healed. He got healed. But how many men have I seen that happen to? I don't even know. But a lot of them, you know, and I have yet to find one that got healed that wasn't grateful. You know, they love God. Just like y'all. You know, when y'all stood, wasn't it wonderful when you asked the Lord, Lord, are we doing everything right? When you, for the first time in your life, got to hear the King say, yes, son, you're doing it right. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely. And then when your lovely wife, a little while later, y'all continue to stand, and you didn't mind screaming that day when that thing fell off, did you, girl? Ooh, isn't it wonderful? So see, Jesus, hey, it's great to have a man of faith in your house, isn't it? Amen. It's wonderful when a woman has a man of faith in her house to pray the prayer of faith for her. It's so awesome. And every woman should have a man of faith. That's what God made us men to be, is men of faith. To be the spiritual head in our houses so we can pray the prayer of faith for us so God can reward our families openly for all the things that we do as we do in obedience to His Word. But the problem is almost nobody reads the book. Us as Christians, we know so little about this book. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciple, verily I say, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Well, I think of this new ministry that we're involved in right now, and that Bruce is our mechanic, and that Dave and I help a little once in a while, but we're fixing people's cars. And with people that don't have money, like little widows and things like that, we're fixing their cars and letting them take their car. And if they can get any money later to pay their bill, then that's wonderful. But if they don't have money, we let them have their car anyway. And lots of these little widows and little people that have been beat up on by the enemy, that has their cars broke down. Like the other day, we had a precious little woman, Christian woman, had, what, she had four children, didn't she, Bruce, that little girl? Had six? Six children, and her husband left her. What a worthless critter. What a worthless critter. He had brought six little children in the world and runs off and leaves this woman with them six babies, and now her car's broken. She can't get to work. And so we hear about it. We bring her car over here. We fix that car up. Bruce goes through that thing, and it cost us several hundred dollars to fix it, but he fixed it. And when it left here, it was running perfect. Now, when I left to go to New Mexico, he said, Thurman, that one housing on the front, that from a dealer, that thing cost $700. I said, keep looking, Bruce. God will show you one at a better price. I said, don't just try one or two places. Keep praying, keep asking, keep believing God. And he called me back later and said, I found that thing brand new for $105 or $110. $110, brand that piece, brand new. He put that on that little woman's car. We put a new timing belt on it for her, fixed it up, and it ran like a champ. And she said, I don't have a penny. I said, we know that, but you can have your car. If you get any money, you can pay some on it as you want to. If you don't, then it's just a gift from God. Amen. That's the way we do things, you know. And we know God is going to take care of us and pay those bills because we're helping the poor. And he says, if you give to the poor, you're lending to me. And he said, I pay back with good interest. Does he? Yes, he does. He's good. Okay. Yes, sir.
In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that a third of our tithes actually should go to the poor and the widow and the orphan.
Wow. Yeah. It's been a long time since I've read that, but I remember reading about that over there. Yes. We are definitely, we know we're supposed to help the poor and the needy, don't we, Joseph?
Right.
Yeah, we know that. And that's what we're trying to do at the Living Savior Ministries. We spend every penny we get here to bless somebody, somehow, some way. And so we are not building an empire here at all. We are building things for the kingdom of God. And I'll just give you an idea. I've got to tell you something that I hadn't told hardly nobody. A few people in the ministry know this. But some of you may have heard me talk about I want to build an airplane hangar out here. So that you may or may not have heard me talk about that. But Dave and I went out there and we graded off about 2,500 foot of runway, about 60 foot wide last year, so we'd have a place to land the airplanes. And we decided we would love to have our own hangar out here where we could keep the airplane here. Well, I've been praying about this and talking to the Lord about this. And so I told Dave the other day, I said, just as soon as we get the church up in a little bit better shape, nice weather comes along, I said, I believe that God's going to provide us with money to build us a building out there so we can keep the airplanes out here so we don't have to pay that hangar rent over there at the other place. Plus, it'll be here where we can work on them real easy in our own closed-in building. And I sat down the other night and drew me a set of hangar big enough to put all the airplanes in, and I decided I'd build a 60 by 100. And I thought, okay, that's basically what I want. Well, a man called me and was talking to me about some things, and he said, what's the next project? He said, I'd like to come down and help you work on your church too. I said, okay, fine. I said, we can definitely use you, so if you want to come over. And he said, you have another project after the church? I said, yes, I do. He said, what is it? I said, a hangar for the airplane, for the airplanes. And he said, how big are you going to build it? I said, well, right now, about 60 wide and 100 foot long. He said, how about a 72 wide and 96 long? I said, well, yeah, that'd be great. What do you mean? He said, I have one that size. I'll give it to you. Now, I had is the king good, girl? He's more than good, isn't he? He is awesome. So now then, he said, by the way, I'll come down and help you put it up too. I'll come down and help you build it. Now, hey, you can't hardly beat a deal like this. I mean, is God good or is he good? Wow. So when we do things for the kingdom, does he reward us as a team? He rewards us, doesn't he, Tom? So I love his rewards, don't you? They're better than anything I ever dreamed of. Wow. So here he says, even if we give a drink of water, he's going to reward you. Isn't that wonderful? I think we ought to start thinking about doing more things for other people. You know, when somebody needs something, look for somebody to help or do something. So I can assure you that dollar bill that Dave handed me the other day to give that guy's going to spend it on whiskey. God will say, Dave, you're going to get a reward for that. You know, hey, that's the guy what he's going to use it for. He said, I'm going to go buy whiskey with it. So it's amazing. Okay. 16:27. Let's go to 16. Oh, yeah, we're there. Next, 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, every one of us that are his children, every one of us that are walking obedient to his word, whatever you've done good for him on earth, he will bring his reward with him, and he will reward you. Joseph, he'll know everything you've done for everybody you ever done anything for in your life. You know that?
That's right.
And he will reward you accordingly. Now, I cannot think of anyone I'd rather have give me a reward than the king. Can you?
Amen.
I'm telling you. Now then, let's go to the next one, Luke 6:35. But he says, but love your enemies. Now, that's got to be a misprint. I mean, good grief. Some of them guys in the air conditioning business, you know, that's so mean and hard to get along with. Who can love them critters?
That's right.
Well, what do you tell you to do to them?
Love them.
That's what he said. Love your enemies. It's easy to love your friends. Well, not always. Sometimes they get hard to get along with, don't they? Yeah. Sometimes it's not even easy to love your mate. There is times when your mate's hard to get along with. I know none of you guys ever had a problem like that, but me, I know I'm the only guy in the world that has that it's hard to get along with my wife once in a while, you know. But I think there are times whenever we all have that problem, don't you? I mean, so God told us if we're to love our enemies, what are we supposed to do with those that we're supposed to love? Really supposed to love them. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Isn't that something? Lend to people, you know. And if, in other words, if you don't have the money to loan, if somebody asks you for something for a loan, and you have the money to give them, but if they don't pay you back by next month, you ain't going to be able to meet your house payment, don't give them the money. Don't never loan anybody anything you cannot afford to live without, you know. But if you have a little extra money and somebody needs something, loan it to them. If they say, well, I'll promise I'll pay you back next month. Okay, but if next month comes and they don't pay you back, don't let it take you to a grudge, because it'll be devastating in your life. So don't ever lend anything hoping for nothing in return. And lend hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, you talk about the grace and mercy of God. Do you know? And I'll tell you right now, if I was God, with all the statements and things this bunch that's running for office is doing, I'd just reach down to heaven and I'd wipe out that whole bunch and I'd start over. That's what I would do. That's right. Is God merciful to that bunch? He's got to be merciful. You know, I mean, just like when Obama, or whatever his name is, Obama, whatever, the other day, he's supposed to have a master's degree from a Methodist seminary. That's what I understand. Somebody sent me an email, said he's a graduate with a master's degree from a Methodist seminary. And what did he say about the homosexuals the other day, somebody said? He said, it's legal. You know, if they want to live together, that's okay. They want to get married, that's okay. They got their rights just like everybody else. Oh, my lands. You know, we need a man of God. We need somebody who believes this book. You know, but anyway, I'm telling you right now, what I've seen, I don't know who I'd vote for, because ain't nobody up there fit to vote for as a Christian. There is nobody fit to vote for this year that I know of. So anyway, they won't have to worry about me saying, as a Christian in a church, saying, well, you need to vote for this one, because I'm going to tell them all. I hope everybody sees this tape all over the world. Ain't none of them that I know that meets anything to do with the Scripture. They're all liars, thieves, cheats, homosexuals, perverts. Ain't none of them lines up with Scripture. So there ain't none of them fit for a Christian to vote for. So I don't know what God's going to do, but I can rest in one thing. He says nobody's in office except I put him there. So that's the only rest I have, that whoever he gets there, I'm going to know God's going to put him there, and this nation's going to get what they deserve. Well, we probably won't even get as good as we deserve, but anyway. But anyway, he tells us to love those critters, doesn't he? Because they're definitely our enemies. They're not our friends. They are definitely not friends of the church. But God tells you, love them. Love them anyway. And do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. Okay, let's go to that next one, 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So, if any man's work abide, in other words, you've got to continue to stand on God's word and do good things, and you cannot turn your back on God. Now, when it comes to healing, I've seen a lot of people that their reward was in the process. And your work was abiding, you're standing on the word, and then somebody comes along, or the enemy comes along, and he puts a symptom upon you, and you go from not confessing you're healed, but honey, look, this thing's getting bigger. It ain't working. You ain't going to get that reward. But you didn't go there, did you? You didn't go there, did you? It got bigger and uglier, but you continued to stand on the word. You did come to the point where you say, God, we're trying to do everything right.
Is there anything we're
walking holy and obedient to your word? Are we doing everything right? When you hear the king say, yes, that's kind of comforting, isn't it? That's really comforting when you hear the Lord. And then, of course, a little while later, as you continue to sin, and that thing does fall off of your leg and it ain't there no more, that's really comforting, isn't it? Then you know the word works, don't you? These are new things that a lot of people are learning. And you're fairly new at learning these things, aren't you? But God's already showed you and confirmed you by the audible spoken word and by His promises that they work. Isn't that wonderful?
It's wonderful.
It's wonderful to know that we got a God that does miracles, that heals today, just like He, that does what He says in the Word. Yeah, it does exactly what He says. Now then, if your works abide, and you shall receive a reward. And in y'all's case, you got your reward. The reward was it come off. That's what you wanted, right? Praise the King. Okay, let's go to the next one, Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Is it possible to let these promises slide away from you?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, is it ever? You can step out of faith in a heartbeat, can't you, Tom? Yeah. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just and recompense of reward. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, this salvation is the greatest reward anybody on this earth can ever obtain, right? There is nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is only one way to be saved and healed and delivered and made whole and then wind up in heaven someday, and that's by the name of Jesus, this magnificent, great, and mighty name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You know, I've walked into many businesses in my life, and I'm always talking to people about Jesus. And I've had people, in fact, I just had one the other day over here at the airport. A man, I walked in, he said, "Oh, Thurman," he said, "this is so-and-so. He owns a fixed base operation over at Meacham Field." I said, "Praise God." I said, "How you doing?" I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No, I'm a Muslim." I said, "Well, have you seen your God doing anything wonderful lately?" He said, "Well, no. What do you mean?" I said, "Well, here, let me give you a couple of these DVDs I got in my hand here about testimonies of miraculous healings." And so I started handing them to him. He reached out to take them. And the owner of the place, which is a Christian, says he is. I believe he is. But he's not too knowledgeable in Christianity. He said, "Well, Thurman, the God that they serve and the God we serve is the same God." I said, "There ain't no way. His God, not my God." I was not hesitant to tell him. I said, "No, the God he serves and the God I serve is entirely two different gods."
That's right.
And they don't know how to take that. I said, "My God, Jesus Christ. And his God is Allah and his prophet is Muhammad." And I said, "They're not God." And so, but you know, some people don't want to offend nobody. Hey.
He lives on the moon.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't care. You know, I don't care if I offend you with my God. My God offended all kinds of people when he was here on this earth. You know, he offended them. I mean, they constantly were in offense against him. You know that? But he told them the truth. And he told us to tell them the same thing. And so, praise God, that's what we're going to have to do. Okay, let's go to the next session there. Dave, what is it? Hebrews 10:35 through 38. Yeah. Okay, Hebrews 10:35, it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which is great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience." Now, that's something we don't do well. Is that right, Mama? We don't do patience good. I got all the patience in the world, but I want it right now. Is that the way we are? I know. That's the way I am, too. I need it. That's just like Cheryl. I mean, God has so spoiled her since she's come into my life. Every time she has a need of any kind and I pray for her, he just virtually every time heals her instantly, whatever her need is. And then one day she had some little things on her chest and she said, "Honey, come in here. Look at this little thing on my chest. You need to get this off of me." Okay, so I prayed. I said, "It's done, woman. It's done." Well, the next morning she come in, she said, looked at me. She said, "Have you sinned somewhere?" I said, "What do you mean, have I sinned?" She said, "Look at these things. They ain't gone yet." I said, "No, honey, I have not sinned." I said, "Be patient. God's trying to teach you some patience." Well, she said, "I got lots of patience. I just want these things gone now." See, she's just like the rest of us. So cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which is great. Cast away your confidence in what? The Word. Therefore, cast not away, therefore, your confidence in the Word, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God. Oh, you mean there's something we're supposed to do? Yeah. After we have done the will of God, then you might receive the promise. Ooh, when I think about this couple, just give this testimony. They had to learn patience. That taught y'all something, didn't it? Taught you that you can do everything right. And you know you're doing right because you asked the Lord, "Am I sinning?" He said, "No, you're doing everything right." That's really comforting when you hear that from the Lord, isn't it? I know I've had to go there a few times myself when I'm thinking, "Lord, what did I do wrong?" And he said, "You didn't do anything wrong, son." Woo, that makes me feel so good when I hear that from the King. You know, now you could tell me, "Thurman, I don't think you've done anything wrong," but I don't know. You don't know my heart, but he does. See, and so when you get a word from the Lord and then you sin, and then that thing goes away. You ain't never the same after that, are you, girl? Never. You're never the same after you see God work. I'm telling you, he's a mighty God. But he tells us, You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, then you will receive the promise. And, of course, that's what happened to Dave. That's why he had to stand for 20 months, all kinds of things that he had to not cast away his confidence. Now, what if Dave had been a year into this when he come to me and said, Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working. When he was broke out, I mean, he looked awful. He looked like Job. What if I could have said, well, I don't know, maybe it's not God's will to heal you. You know, Dave could still be sick. You know that? He could still be sick. But I told him, Dave, repent right now. God's word never fails. I said, you can't go where you're going. Somebody said, well, you uncompassionate and mean critter, you. That's the way you have to be sometimes, isn't it, Casey? You just have to, hey, we know the word works, don't we? We know the word works. Praise God. So what am I going to do? Agree with him with his grumbling and complaining? Or tell him, Dave, repent. The word never fails. Well, see, that's what you got to do, isn't it? And after that, man, he'd come back up. After I got on his case, he'd come back up strong as a bullock, that I'm standing. Well, they did. And you all know what happened to him. He got his healing today. He's totally, completely healed. And he stood, and he had patience. Now, I will have to say, to stand 20 months took some real patience. You know it? It took some real patience, especially with the condition he was in physically. He looked awful. And if you've seen his Sickness of Satanic Oppression DVD, you will know what he went through. And so you think, well, I don't want it like that. I want to pray and it be gone instantly. Hey, everybody wants that. But let me give you a clue. It don't happen for everybody instantly. Now, I don't know why it don't. It's probably because we don't have the knowledge that we need. It's why it doesn't. We've got something he's trying to do with us. He's trying to train us and raise us up. And, of course, you know, I've said, like the time we prayed over Ed Brock over in Louisville, first time at Lakeland Baptist Church we had ever seen a healing, especially a man with terminal cancer. And God spoke to me audibly that day about him. And whenever I just knew, since God had spoke to me and I heard his voice audibly, say, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I'll heal him. Well, I just kind of knew in my spirit that when we anointed him with all that and prayed over him, he's going to get well instantly. I just knew he was. But he didn't. And I didn't understand why. But until many years later, it finally came to me. And it's just like the Lord laid on my heart, well, son, since all y'all were Baptists and none of you had ever seen me do anything, if I'd healed that terminal cancer patient instantly, he said there was 28 of y'all there that night praying for him. He said I'd had 28 heart attacks to deal with. You know where I'll be, where I'm coming from, right? I ain't never seen God do nothing. Here I got a terminally ill man with terminal cancer, and he gets instantly healed with 28 men praying for him. That none of us ever seen God do a miracle. Never in our life. What are we going to do? Whoa! And our heart quits beating. And God said, oh my goodness, now I got to have somebody with the faith. And ain't nobody here with the faith to raise them from the dead. So they're all going to die. So that's why he didn't raise up Ed instantly. He knew what he was doing. You know, I mean, I think about the other night. Casey just got to raise his foot up and put it in a chair for the first time. And he was on cloud nine. You know, I thought we was going to have to go up and get him off the moon. You know, what if God had instantly healed him totally? Well, he would have been on the moon. We'd have to get a rocket ship to go get him, you know. But we can get excited when Jesus shows up, can't we, Casey? We can get really excited. And that's the way we should be when the King shows up. Okay, now let's go to Hebrews 11:6. Let's look at this wonderful promise. But without faith. But without what? Faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That don't mean you can come and just kind of once in a while come to the word. Well, once a week. That'd be kind of like if I was a man out there and Cheryl was a woman and we weren't married and I saw her one day and I thought, whoa, she's a pretty girl. I'd like to go with that girl. And so I, you know, go up to her one day and I said, hi, would you like to go to dinner with me? And she says, no. Well, I say, okay, well, I guess that's over. So I never asked her again. But you know what diligently is? Yeah. Next day you come back and said, hey, Cheryl, Would you, have you reconsidered? Maybe you'd like to go to dinner with me today? You know, I really think you're pretty today. Oh, your eyes are so pretty. I just love, you know, this is being diligent, right, Deborah? And eventually, if you stay with that, and obviously you did that to Grace, right? Sure. And you won her over 35 or 40 years ago, whatever it was. You didn't just ask her once and forget it after that, did you?
That's right.
You were diligent because you thought, man, that's the prettiest woman I ever seen in my life. That's what you thought. And you knew that was true. You still know that's true, don't you? I think I heard him say they'd been married, what, how many years?
It's been over 30 years.
Over 30 years, over 30-something years. I know that, you know, when a man is married to a woman all those years, you know, we got tickled. We went out to eat last night, and Robert was laughing at the fun they were having, you know, getting them out, getting her in and out of the pickup, but all this kind of stuff. They were having a good time. You know, they love each other. And so they know each other, you know. So, and you can have a good time when you diligently are good to each other, right? Life is good. And Cheryl and I know that too now. So we didn't have to go through all that dating stuff like some people did. God just spoke to her and told me, and we're getting married. And 40 days later, we got married. That's the way to do it, isn't it, Deborah?
Absolutely.
That's the way to do it, yeah. That's the way to do it. Don't have to worry about that dating and all that stuff. Just say, okay, God, if you want me to have a mate, bring him or her to me. And he said, okay, so he starts preparing her and starts preparing me and puts us together, you know. And so it's wonderful to have a God that does these wonderful things for us, his children. But he says, but without faith, if it's impossible to please him, if you don't come to him in faith, what do you think you're going to get? Nothing. Ain't going to get nothing. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you ask somebody, you believe this book is the Word of God? Well, yeah, most of it anyway. Maybe it's not all true, you know. So you don't believe this book is the Word of God? Well, you know, some of it probably is. But, you know, it's written by man, you know, and it's been translated many times. So, you know, it's probably got lots of flaws in it. You don't know the God I know, do you? The God we know, he can translate that book as many times as he wants to, and it still be true, can't it, Joseph? And there ain't no flaws in that book. If there is, I think about this pastor one day that was questioning God. He was asking the Lord something. And the Lord told him, he said, your answer to your question. Now, he's told me this several times, so I can understand this. But this day, he told this guy the answer to his question was in a given verse. And so he went to the verse and read it. Read that and says, no, that's not my verse. In fact, that's just like the day the Lord told me the answer to my question was in Acts 10:42. I asked him that. I had the same experience this pastor did. I asked the Lord about a certain thing, and he told me, said, your answer is in Acts 10:42. Well, I went and read Acts 10:42, but it didn't say what I thought it should say. I thought, no, that's not my answer. So I read it again, read it again, read it again, read it again. I said, no, that's not the answer. And so I waited. I come back a few days later, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I quoted it and everything. And finally, after 3 months, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I guess you're going to have to give me a revelation on that verse. Because I've read that verse upside down, backwards, forward. I said hundreds, maybe thousands of times. You said that's where my answer was. But I said, Lord, I don't see my answer in there. Now, it's unbelievable that you can think that a normal man, fairly educated, can read one verse that many times and still not get the answer to his question. And so I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me revelation on this verse. So I went back and I said, okay, Lord, if you'll show me, then I can get it. And then I read Acts 10:42 one more time, and it's just open. That was my answer. But for 3 months, it wasn't. And just like this pastor I know of, he went and asked a question about something, and the Lord told him it's a certain verse. And he went and he read it. And that's not my answer. So he didn't do like I did. I just read the one verse. Well, he went about 10 verses up and 10 verses below, and he read all that. And he said, Lord, it ain't in there. And the Lord told him, said, you missed it. I didn't say it was at the top or the bottom. I said it was in this verse. So he went in and he read that verse. And then he read up the top all the way down to the bottom. He said, Lord, it ain't in there. The Lord said, I didn't say it was up there. I said it was in this one, like Acts 10:42. So he read again 3 or 4 times. He said, I'm reading this verse one word at a time. And he said, I don't see my answer in there. I can't see it. And so finally, he said, after I've done this probably 10 or 15 times, I said, okay, God, I give up. I don't see my answer. He said, the Lord says, you see by that, and he told him the word, you see the little one right there? He said, yes. He said, what does that mean? He said, well, it means there's another interpretation. There's another word. So he went down here in the centerfold, and there was the word by the one, and he said, now put that word in there, and he did, and he said, Lord, that's my answer. He said, I told you it was in that verse. God's a little smarter than me and you, right, Tom?
I believe so.
Just a little, you know. Just a little. I know, because when I asked him that question that time, and I said, Lord, what is this? And he said, son, the answer to your question is in Acts 10:42. Well, I went over to Acts 10:42, and like I said, I read that verse for 3 months, and it never did make any sense until I finally said, in fact, Acts 10:42, Dave, can you kind of throw that up on the screen right quick? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. You think, what does that mean? Yeah, I read that. I'd ask him a question. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. I read that over and over and over and over. And I was asking the Lord, what is my job? You know, I mean, about these people that won't believe, Lord, what is my job? What am I supposed to do? I mean, I said, Lord, I don't understand this. And he said, son, the question that you're asking me, your answer is in Acts 10:42. So I went and read it, but I didn't get it. And after I read it all them times, when I come back, finally after 3 months, I said, Lord, you're going to have to tell me. So he said, and I commanded you to preach unto the people. So he said, son, what is your job? What am I supposed to do?
Preach.
And who's going to be the judge?
He is.
See, that's the secret. I'm going to be the judge of who's lost and saved. Not your job. No, but I was saying, Lord, I don't understand who. When I see these people that say they believe in you, Lord, they tell me they believe, but they don't believe. Or, Lord, I don't understand this. So what is the problem here? I mean, why is it that these people are not believing your word? I mean, one of them says, hey, I go to church and I'm saved, but I said, Lord, next week they're down here in some honky-tonk, hanging out, running around with some women, going around sleeping with everybody. I said, you know, you told them not to do that. I said, Lord, how do I know if that guy's saved or he's lost? How do I know that? And he finally said, son, answer to your questions in Acts 10:42. So I read it. And see, that what I was looking for is, how am I going to tell which one's saved? That was my question. How am I going to become God all of a sudden? How am I going to know that Casey's really saved, Cheryl's really saved, Tom's really saved? Lord, how can I know that? He said, that's not your job. So the guy that's running around in the bar, sleeping around with all the girls, he says he's my son. It's not your job to tell. It's my job. I'll know that. I'll be the one that'll judge both the lost and the saved. I only ask you to do one thing. What did he ask you and me to do?
Preach
the word. I said, okay, God, that's real simple. I just preach the word and I'll just let you be in charge of everything else. That took a big burden off of me, Joseph. I was trying to be God in this, wasn't I?
Yeah, we all do that.
Yeah, we all do that. But that ain't my job to be God. It's my job to teach you what the word says. It's his job to convict you. It's his job to heal you. And whenever I teach at a healing school, I teach you for 4 hours what the word says. And those that believe and receive it get healed. And we've seen thousands of them healed over and over. But some don't. You know, some don't get healed. Some don't believe. Or some will not repent of a certain sin or whatever. Well, that's not my job. You know, my job is just to tell you what God says and then to walk in it, right? So that's what I'm doing. Okay. Okay, so all he did was command me or us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is Jesus which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And one day the king's coming back and he's going to say, oh, Deborah, there's my little daughter. That's definitely what you want to hear him say, right? Absolutely. And, of course, I got to tell this testimony on Deborah. She is the one that she got really upset with God. I don't think at that time you'd ever heard him talk to you, had you? No, she had never heard the audible voice of God. And she come home one night and she was so upset with some things that happened and she was reading God the Riot Act. How many of you ever been that upset with God before? Okay, every one of us have been at one time or another, almost. And she was fussing at God, and all of a sudden the king spoke to her in an audible voice and said, Deborah, if you will just be patient, I have something better for you. Ooh, Deborah said, that's the first time I'd ever heard God speak to me. She said, I was on my face. I thought he's fixed to swat me and kill me. Yeah, she was so afraid that when he spoke to her, Deborah, if you'll just be patient, girl, I have something better for you. And so, oh, Lord, oh, great God, I'm sorry. It might be better if he talked to one of us more often, right? Oh, my goodness. But when he does talk to you, once he does talk to you, you ain't never the same, are you, girl? Now then, she can be patient and wait on the Lord. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation 22:12. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. I come to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, don't we hope when he comes and that reward's in his hand, don't we hope we're serving him and obedient to him? Because don't you want to see him say, hey, oh, Ferris, my son, come over here and let me give you all these wonderful rewards.
Right.
Don't you want to hear that?
That's right.
Amen. That's what we all want to hear. We want to hear about these wonderful rewards. We don't want to hear him say, ooh, depart from me, you wicked. Ooh. We don't want to hear that, do we? No, we don't want to hear that. Okay, now let's go to John 16:33. Let's look at this great promise. These things have I spoken unto you. Wow. These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. Now, see, if we're in Christ, we should have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. How many of you have been along in the world long enough to know you're going to have tribulation? Hey, so consider pure joy. Praise God. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If he overcame it for us, then it's a piece of cake. We can handle it as his children. No problem. Okay, let's go to Romans 12:21 right quick. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, as God's children, can we do that?
Yes.
Of course we can. You know, it's a choice we make every day. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The devil is not living and controlling us as born-again, spirit-filled Christians that are being led by the Spirit. If you're in the Word of God and you're studying it and you got it in your heart, you're being led by the Spirit. Now, if you go home every night and sit and watch 4 hours of television, the wicked stuff that's on there, I guarantee you're led by the flesh. You are not fled by the Spirit. And you will be overcome by the world. In fact, you're already overcome by the world if you go home every night and sit and watch television for 4 hours. If you do that, the world has overcome you. You probably know very little about God's Word. Because what you ought to do if you're going to watch television for 4 hours, get you a DVD on the Word of God and stick it in there and watch that. You know, watch the Word. I mean, learn the Word. Fill yourself up so that you'll be led by the Spirit. And when you're led by the Spirit, hey, you're an overcomer. You don't have to let the... He tells us, be not overcome of evil. Don't let the devil overcome you. You have a choice. When the devil comes to you and tries to make you sin, you can kick him out, can't you, Joseph?
Yes,
absolutely. You're a son of God, a joint heir with the king. You don't have to let that beast come over you. He says, overcome evil with good. So be a person that's doing good. Even when somebody does evil to you, turn around and do something good for them. And you'll overcome that. You know. So, and let's go to one. In fact, no, let's don't. Let's just quit right there. Romans, I didn't realize it was 4:15. It seems like it must be only 3:15. We still got time, you know. But, well, I guess we could go a little further in here. Is anybody in a big hurry to go home? Not in a big hurry? Okay, we'll hit a couple more. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 22. This is several verses. We'll hit these in the King James first. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Do you know anybody like that? I know lots of people like that. and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Now, do you want a reward of unrighteousness? Not me. I want the reward of righteousness. But and they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. I mean, there is people like that that's just loving to do devastating things. They're rioting in the daytime. They are spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. Now, you know, I'm going to tell you, if you get people in the church like that, do you know there? I've had a few of those come to my church. And I learned, the Holy Spirit would reveal to me who these people were. And do you know there's been a few people that's come to this church that I've had to go to them and sit down and tell them, I don't want you in my church. I don't ever want to see you back out here again. You have tell me you're a born-again believer, and you're causing all kinds of problems among my people. You are either going to straighten your act up or you're going to get out of here, and I don't never want to see you again. You know, when I get those kind of people in the church, I don't want you. If you come to this church, anybody can come to this church. But when you come to this church, you're going to hear the word like you probably never heard it before. And I and the king is going to expect you to come to him and straighten your act up and become a son or daughter of God that lives holy before him. If you come out here and you say, well, I'm sleeping with this guy, I said, okay, repent and stop sleeping with him and kick him out of your house. And if you do, hey, you can keep coming here. But if you say, well, I want to keep coming here in the Word, but I want this guy to stay with me. I want him to live with me. I'm going to give you just a little while to repent. And if you don't repent, I'm going to tell you, I don't want you out here. You know what one rotten apple in a barrel does? It spoils the whole barrel. And I don't want us to be spoiled. Yes, Joseph?
You don't hear that taught in church much anymore. Almost never.
I know.
Right in the Scripture, and you're doing exactly what God tells us to do.
That's exactly right. That's what I'm doing. The Lord tells you, if a brother, if somebody professes to be a Christian, and you go to them and you tell them what they're doing wrong, and they hear you, you've won your brother. But he said, if they don't, then he tells you exactly what to do. And he said, if they finally do not yield to my word, then you're to not even have a meal with them, lest you become a partaker of their sin. That's what the Scripture says too, isn't it? Wow. Somebody said, well, that's not very loving. Well, that's exactly what the Word says, isn't it?
Love is not an emotion. Love is
it's, a decision. That's right. It's tough. So, the Lord tells us that these kind of people here in 2 Peter are in amongst us. And they're deceiving us while they feast with us. So, you got to be a very discerning person to believe and to know so that you make yourself a person that is walking holy and clean and pure before the Lord. So, okay, let's go to the next couple of verses, 14 and 15. They have eyes full of adultery. In other words, they're trying to seduce all the single women and some of the married women. And unfortunately, the other day, a woman called me and said, would you pray for our church, for our pastor? I said, well, I got to know what I'm praying for before I pray. She said, do I have to tell you? I said, well, if you don't tell me, I ain't going to pray. It's that simple. She said, okay, our pastor, he is sleeping with a couple of the teenage girls in the church, and I know it. They're in my class, and these girls have told me. I said, is the guy married? She said, yes, and he has three children. She said, will you pray? I said, yes. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I turn this pastor over to the devil for destruction of the flesh so the soul may be saved in the day of judgment. She said, wow, I didn't ever heard a prayer like that. I said, that's what the Word says. He's sleeping with these girls. He's married. You know what that guy, if he dies in that, you know what's going to happen? He's going to hell. He may be a pastor, but he ain't going to heaven. So Paul had that experience in 1 Corinthians and another place in the Word. And Paul says, so I am turning him over to the devil for destruction of the flesh. Somebody says, how can you turn him over to the devil? Who lives in me? Christ does. Is he in control? Yeah. And so when I speak his word out of the scripture, guess what he does? Exactly what he said. Yeah. So I turned the pastor over to the devil for destruction of the flesh. And now then, as the devil begins to torment him, when he gets sick and tired of being tormented, then he may come back and say, okay, God, I'm sorry I done this. I want to repent. I want to quit messing with these girls. And if he repents, will God forgive him?
Yes.
Yes, he will. That's a good part. But if he keeps sleeping around with these girls and he dies in that, he's going to hell. He may be a pastor, but he's going to hell. And you know what? His judgment's going to be worse in hell than a normal person's, because he knew the truth. He was a preacher. He stood in the pulpit. But he says, they're having eyes full of adultery, and then it cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart. They have exercised with covetous practices, and they have cursed children. Wow. That which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, verse 16 and 17, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. How would you like to bend that prophet? He's going over to curse God's people. And God sends an angel to stop him. And he's riding down there in a donkey. He sees that big angel. Balaam, he can't see it. And the donkey goes over against the wall and scrapes his leg on the wall. All kinds of things. Now, how many of you have undergone persecution like Balaam, and he finally gets off and beats his little donkey and says, you idiot, are you trying to kill me? You had all kinds of problems today, and God sent an angel to lead you this way, or you'd have a flat tire here so you wouldn't get killed down there. Y'all know where I'm coming from? And what do? Jump out. God, I'm on the way to a meeting. I got to be here in 15 minutes, and here I am with a flat tire. Is there anything else can go wrong today? And you're just fussing and raising Cain, and God sent an angel to give you a flat tire so he could save your life down the road. So instead of jumping out and saying, oh, God, I got a flat tire. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, when's the last time you've done that? Oh, that's not our normal nature, is it?
Not normal.
Lord, thank you, Lord, that you give me a flat tire so you can save my life and prevent me from having a wreck further down the road. Now, see, when you begin to see this, if you believe all things, your steps are guided of the Lord. You've got to believe that. Why did it have a flat tire? Well, God said, I knew that would stop you and detain you for 10 minutes. I knew it would take you 10 minutes to change that thing. By the time that happens, the people that were going to be down here that would have killed you, they're going to be gone. And so this way you'll get on through. So why don't you praise me for that flat tire? That's why he said, rejoice in all things. We don't do a good job of that, do we? No, we really don't do a good job. It's too easy to grumble and complain when things happen. Oh, why? Oh, see, God's got a plan. And if you're his child, do you not believe your steps are ordered of the Lord? Okay, don't you think he loves you? If you're his child, don't you think he's going to do everything good for you? Of course. But this madness, this donkey, here he is trying to, Balaam thinks he's trying to kill him. So he gets off and starts beating him. And, of course, the little donkey starts talking to him. Now, that would change your day, wouldn't it? Now, what can God do?
Anything
he wants to. He can speak out of the mouth of that little donkey. And he can say, Tom, what are you beating me for? I'm just trying to save your life. Didn't you see that angel up there with that sword that was going to cut your head off? No, I didn't see him. But wouldn't that be awesome?
That would be awesome.
Because you and me know donkeys don't talk normally, do they?
They might wake us up a little bit.
Yeah. And said, these people are wells without water. They're clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. You don't want to go there, do you? You don't want to be one of those. 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure you through the lust of the flesh. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Listen to what that said. Through much wantonness, those that were clean, that's supposed to be us, escaped from them who live in error. They're living wrong. While they promise you liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Isn't that something? If you let lying overcome you, that becomes your bondage. If you let sex become your bondage, that's how you're overcome. But as a son of God, you and I don't have to fall to none of these things, do we? No. We don't have to fall to none of them. Okay, 20 and 21. But if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. Think about what he's saying now. Now, these people get saved, and they've escaped the pollution of the world. You lead them to Christ, and then through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein back into the world and overcome by the world. Then the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Because look what he says. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. Isn't that scary? Verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, if you come to know Jesus and you walk in obedience to his word and you know you're saved, and then these kind of people come along and say, come on, Tom, let's go down to the bar and play with the girls tonight.
No.
You're smarter than that, aren't you, Tom?
But
how many men are drawn away? Oh, come on, Tom, your wife's not anywhere around. She won't know. We're just going to do this tonight. Nobody will ever know. I mean, but how many men are drawn away with men like that?
Yeah.
Come on, you chicken. Let's go down. You're a chicken. Hey, but you know, some men are not strong.
I know.
And so they go. And now then, first thing you know, they fell away. And they're back into that sin. And they're lost. And God says, it's better if you had never known me to have known me and then turned your back on me. Wow. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, this book is so full of awesome promises. Lord, we love the ones where you say your reward is with you. And if we walk righteous, you're going to give us a great reward. We love that. So, Lord, help us be a light to tell other people about these wonderful things. Help us to pray for them. You told us to even love our enemies, Lord, and many people that we're praying for are not really our enemies, but, Lord, they're against you. But, Lord, help us to pray for them. Help us to bring them into your kingdom because we know you want all people to be saved and walk holy so you can give us all a reward when you get home, a reward of righteousness. And, Lord, that's what we all want. As we go this week, use us for your glory. And we praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.